Father, thank you for meeting us here and meeting our needs and caring for us so well. Lord, we just rest in your arms as we take a break from the chaos that is our normal world, it feels, and just engage in exclusively the things you have for us, Lord. Help us push all those distracting thoughts away so that we can focus in on what's absolutely the most important thing in our lives, and that's you, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I will wait for you. can be safe, oh, I can be safe here.
See all of you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, to open it together, to see what it is you have for us today, Lord. Please speak to our hearts. Fill this place with your spirit and let your will be accomplished this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. You know, it's, like I said, good to see all of you, your smiling faces, and Lord, all of you, and also all you guys out there on the web. It's, I'm glad you're here to join us today. We have, you know, it's a beautiful week, huh? My goodness. You know, this is Missouri. You know, if you don't like the weather, just wait a second. It'll change, right? What a beautiful reminder, you know, that, you know, in the wake of the struggle, well, the ice and the snow and the cold, right? We have this beautiful change, you know, and you know, it's like His mercies, you know, new every morning, right? Great is His faithfulness, right, guys?
Amen.
Absolutely, yes, great is His faithfulness. You know, we frequently remind, you know, everyone that, and, you know, the days appear to be drawing close, you know, to for the return of the Lord. I mean, that's something that we spend a great deal of time talking about, and I think necessarily because it really does look like that. You know, it's, you know, in the last few months, we've watched as some you know, things have put into place, you know, as the embassy was placed in Jerusalem, things started to happen, you know, and you see all these normalization treaties being established between countries that have not had any kind of treaties with Israel for years. And, you know, we've talked about the fact that it looks back to the Ezekiel 38 and 39 scenario where, you know, that there is going to be this complaint coming from Sheba and Dedan, you know, and before all of this began to happen, these guys weren't even in the picture. But, you know, UAE signs an agreement, Bahrain signs an agreement, we've got a few others working out there, and it's interesting because this week on World News Briefing, Pastor Ray Bentley was with Maranatha down in California. He was one of the co-hosts, and he, you know, they were talking about all the things going on in the Middle East, and of course, you know, Israel comes up, and he started talking about the fact that apparently there is this pipeline that 60 years ago or so, Israel and Iran had a joint project, and they built this pipeline, and it it travels from Eilat into Ashkelon, the coastal Israel coastal city of Ashkelon. Well, UAE has approached Israel, and they're talking about the fact that they can begin pumping oil from Eilat to Ashkelon. Our Ashkelon. And so that's very, very exciting. And they're talking about using this 60-year-old pipeline to begin pumping oil. And you say, well, okay. Well, another interesting facet to this little gem that's happening over there is that Israel is talking about building a canal. A canal roughly paralleling this pipeline that is running from the Red Sea all the way up to the coast. And it was called the Red Med Canal. From the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and like I said, a little north of that pipeline. And it's wider and deeper than the Suez Canal. And the ships have gotten bigger since the Suez Canal was built, and so this would accommodate deeper water and wider ships, right? Also, apparently, I didn't realize this, but the Suez Canal charges between $400,000 and $750,000 per ship for the ship to travel through the Suez Canal. So, from an economic standpoint, you know, Egypt's stressing, you know, because of the potential lost income, right? So they're kind of wound up. And then, so, you know, they're talking about this, and I'm going, wow, you know. And so, anyway, I was turned on to another website that Pastor Ray was talking on, and he went on to add that Saudi Arabia is also in the mix. And if you remember our study in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Saudi Arabia is Sheba in the old, that's the title of it in the old, in Hebrew, Sheba. And so Sheba is one of those that complains. Well, Sheba apparently is talking with Israel about the potential for a pipeline from Dammam, which is a Saudi port. And this thing is going to travel all the way across Saudi Arabia through Jordan and into Israel, right, through the Jezreel Valley, and end at Haifa. And they're talking about not only are putting a pipeline in, but putting in a high-speed train. So this would be above ground pipeline and a high-speed train. You're thinking, wow. Okay, so we're looking at, you know, two. So Israel is, you know, right here in the middle of all this, right? Interesting time. So what's the big deal, right? Israel's capitalizing on these normalization things, and the Lord is putting these puzzle pieces in place, you know? And you know, I sound like this northern thing is interesting, because where is the Valley of Jezreel? Well, the Valley of Jezreel is also an area called Megiddo. All right, Megiddo, which is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And, you know, Israel's always been in a very interesting spot, because they are basically the land bridge between Africa and the southern continent and Europe and, you know, all that. So everything's got to come right through that area. And so it is absolutely incredible to think that you know, these are going to happen. Revelation 16:14, it says, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he wake naked and see his shame." And they see his shame. "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." All right, so that's, you know, that's coming, guys. That is coming. And all of these pieces, all of these things happening in here, you know, we sit back and we wonder, okay, why would Saudi Arabia complain a bit? Well, if they have a venture working in northern Israel, they're going to complain if the armies of Gog and Magog come against the nation of Israel. So, something to think about, right? You know, Ezekiel 38 told us back there in verse 10, he says, "Thus says the Lord, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, and all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, its merchants of Tarshish, and their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, or to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder?" And to think, guys, that none of this was in place a year ago. This was not in place a year ago. This is another one of those things that we have been able to witness in our lifetime, these pieces falling into place with the move of the U.S. Embassy to set the stage and starts that ball rolling. Now, we hear about UAE and we hear about Bahrain because these are very significant. They're neighbors, and in the past, they're all Muslim. But they're establishing these relationships with the nation of Israel. We also read off 10 other countries, nations around the world that have also moved their embassies to Jerusalem as a result of this. Nations from around the world. So these things are happening, right? These things are happening. Now, granted, I will say, granted, these are talks. But as we have seen in the recent future, these talks turn into action. So we'll see what happens, you know, if they become a reality. I think the whole deal, that pipeline is in the ground in Israel and ready to be used. It just hasn't been used for 60 years. So they're talking about, I mean, they're talking about saving literally millions of dollars a year pumping oil and shipping it into Europe from Israel, as opposed to going around the Suez, right? So, something to think about, all right? Just keep your eye on that. But, you know, it's, you know, even though these things are discussions, they're just another example of God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to his word. He is going to accomplish the things that he says he's going to accomplish. You know, as we continue our study through the book of Joel, we're going to continue to see that faithfulness. You know, as the restoration of the land comes into view, and we get a look at the millennium, you know, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and again, we're reminded of the great battles that are going to take place. So if you haven't already done so, let's go to chapter 2 of the book of Joel, and we're going to pick up in verse 20, where we left off. Well, actually, we'll talk a little bit about 17, but we will pick up. Now, in 17, we read that the nation had repented, right? Which is exactly what needed to happen, right? And it brings us into 18, where we see the blessings of the Lord being poured out. You know, and all that had been removed in judgment was now going to be restored, which is absolutely incredible, right? The nation would once again be blessed. He says, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into the barren and desolate land. With his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, his stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. You know, we talked about the fact in the last study that there's still two battles, right? There are still two battles left to take place involving the nation of Israel. Two major battles. Now, there's still, Damascus is still there, and we feel like that's going to happen. And with all the saber rattling that Iran has been doing as of late, it's quite possible that there'll be something going on with them, aside from the battle of Gog and Magog. Depending on how they're, if they continue to push toward nuclear armament. So we'll see, because Israel is saying quite flat, that's not going to happen. So we'll see how that progresses. But I think the first major battle is going to be the Battle of Gog and Magog. We talked a little bit about that last time. You know, we've got five nations, Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, and Libya, are going to come together to come against the nation of Israel. That's what we just read from Ezekiel. Are you going to come for booty? You know, are you going to, you know, why booty, right? Better yet, you know, natural resources, not booty, but natural resources. You know, trillions of cubic feet of natural gas, oil underneath the ocean there and underneath the nation of Israel. It's one of the most prolific agricultural systems ever designed. Hydroponics and all the things that they're doing over there, desalination. I mean, the technology is just off the rails over there. So all these things, they're coming for these things, right? So, you know, then of course the second battle, which is the one we're looking at right here, is the Battle of Armageddon, which is the final battle, right? The final battle. And it will take place in the Valley of Megiddo. The Lord will be the victor. All the armies who come against the nation of Israel will be defeated. You know, and we saw that scripture last time, Revelation 14:20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. And we'll look at that a little bit later, but guys, that's about 5.5 feet and 183 miles. I mean, that's substantial, right? So that's a mess, right? A huge mess. But the victory belongs to the Lord. Verse 21. Says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up. The trees bear fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So the restoration is going to be complete, guys. It's not going to just be, I forgive you. I'm also going to restore the land. So all that was is going to be, once again. The land, the animals, and the people would all be restored by the Lord. And he says the former and the latter rains would come. Now this is significant, right? Because in Israel, especially in this particular time that Joel is speaking, there is no irrigation system in the nation of Israel. They don't have any irrigation systems. They rely on the former rains, the rains that come early to prepare the ground so they can plant and begin the growing season. And then they need those latter rains to finish the growing cycle before the harvest. So it's very dry, very arid. But God, in his wisdom, provides all that's necessary, the front end and the back end, just to prepare and provide for them. And he's going to, again, bring the bounty, bring the beauty, bring He's going to restore the land. You know, and the Lord did this, right? The Lord accomplished this. You know, and it says in verse 24, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. You know, God's chosen people are God's chosen people, and they're going to be protected and cared for and watched over forever. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? And it's interesting because there's all these people out there that are going, God's done with Israel. You know, this is those replacement theology folks that think the church is taking the place of Israel. Sorry, church hasn't taken the place of Israel. Israel is Israel, God's chosen people. Yeah, they've sinned. Everybody's sinned. God's going to forgive them. God's going to restore them. God's going to see them through. They will accept Jesus Christ in the end. It's just the way it is. But the result of those seasonal rains was what? A bountiful harvest. He's filled the storehouses. The vines are rich with grapes. The wine is in abundance. Like I said, all that had been destroyed as a matter of judgment has been restored. You know, he says, he promises to restore all that which the swarming, the crawling, the consuming, and the chewing locust has devoured. You know, when we looked at that last time, when we looked at, you know, these locusts that have inundated the land, the devastation was complete. What one didn't get, the other one got. So basically you have this greened out area, and all of a sudden the locusts come in and you've got dirt. Because they eat it all. Just basically consume the life right out of it, right? And guys, this is a beautiful promise that we too can hang on to. You know that there are things and trials and struggles and sins in our lives that we give back to the Lord, and we seek His forgiveness, and He will restore. He can take it all. I mean, He can change it all. He restores marriages. He restores relationships. He restores jobs. He restores all kinds of things. It's within His ability to do that. And it's a beautiful promise because, you know, that which is taken because of judgment or chastisement didn't kick you to the curb. See, God's desire is restoration. He doesn't want to destroy. He wants to restore. But He wants to bring us into obedience, bring us into walking the right path, our focus on the right things, not on the world and ourselves. In the case of our text, He has blessed the nation on several occasions. But it will be nothing compared to what takes place in the millennial reign. In verse 28, he goes on, he said, and it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. You know, when we consider the function of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on individuals for specific events, a period of time or a specific event that was to take place. And we would see the Holy Spirit working in individual people, all right? Individual. And it's a huge difference between what we see the Holy Spirit's function in the Old Testament and what we see the Holy Spirit's function in the New Testament, right? Especially after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sends the Comforter. right? You know, we've talked about that. The Comforter comes alongside to convict of sin. Once the believer accepts Jesus Christ, he indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells the individual. And then we looked at that upon experience that takes place when the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. Now, we know this was fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. Was ushered in. You know, which ushered in the last days, right? Okay? Turn to Acts 2, verse 14. And we'll look at this. You know, and Joel, here in the book of Joel, 2,800 years ago, is writing about the bringing forth of the Holy Spirit upon all men. He's prophesying of this event that is going to take place on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but it is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel.'" And he goes back and he repeats what Joel said. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Guys, these very things, what? Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, turning the sun into darkness, moon shall turn to blood. My goodness, what are these? These are part of the judgments that are going to take place in the book of Revelation during the great tribulation period. These things will occur before the great and awesome day of the Lord. But as Jesus departs and ascends, the Holy Spirit is imparted on the people. He tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait. Tarry. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? Now, we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are many camps out there. Some people say it all happens all at one time. Some people say there are two separate events. Yes, to both. Some it happens to everybody. Think of Cornelius. When Peter goes to Cornelius, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. They demonstrate tongues, and they're baptized, right? Some people are baptized later with the Holy Spirit. God does what God wants to do. Okay, we can't put them in a box and say, it always happens this way or it always happens that way. Right? Can't do that, right? The point is, it happens. And the power to serve, the power to walk with the Lord, comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? It's not in our own strength. Now, even in the midst of all this chaos, right, the Lord returns in the last days, and his arms are open wide to all who will come to him. And Romans 10:13, says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we looked at, verse after verse after verse after verse, as we've gone through these prophetic looks at the last days. And we know that one of the features is that after 144,000 are chosen and they're proselytizing the nation of Israel and anybody else who will listen, right? We know that the angels will be flying to and forth in the heavens proclaiming the gospel. This is going to take place right up until the coming of the Lord. So, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it'll be quite a different environment at that time. The Holy Spirit will not. The Holy Spirit is going to, once the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit's function will return to that of the Old Testament, coming upon individuals for specific events, not indwelling the believer as we see today. His function, because what? He is a restraining force in today's world. The restrainer is going to be removed. So we're going to see a difference in his operation. But Romans 10:13 says very clearly, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We fast forward into the book of Revelation, and the angels are flying through, giving the gospel. Still giving that last ditch opportunity for someone to get saved. And there also comes a day when we will see Zechariah 12:10 take place. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him who is one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. The scales will be lifted, their eyes will be opened, and they will receive Jesus Christ. Say they too will be saved. You know, the Great Tribulation, guys, like it or not, is on the horizon. Is on the horizon. I don't believe we will experience it, but it's on the horizon. It is just out there, all right? And Jesus Christ promises to come for his bride. We shall meet him in the air. And that's what we're looking forward to. And you know what? Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack in his promises. He is going to fulfill all, every bit of his word. It's going to happen. All right? You know, as I listen to all the things that are going on today and all the, you know, the cancel culture and this truth and that truth and objective truth and all these, truth is truth. God's word is truth. You can't argue it. You know, get on board. It's just the way it is, right? Now, God's going to bless the nation, you know, and I just love it, you know. He's going to judge the nations, and then he's going to bless the nation. You know, as we move into chapter 3, he's going to, you know, talk about this judgment. And in chapter 3, and through the rest of this, you know, you just kind of, we again see that judgment and then restoration. You know, the cycle that we seem to have with the nation of Israel. And I would just happen to say mankind as a whole. It says in verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there, on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy as a payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Wow. So, when he talks about this term, in those days, and at that time, if we go back and we look at those words used in Scripture, he is speaking of the last days. In those days. Or in the last days. These last days. The Lord would bring the children of Israel back to Judah and Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, it says, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. You know, I still, every time I read these prophecies in Deuteronomy and you know, all through the writings of Moses, you know, and God is saying, you're going to do all this stuff, and I'm going to bring you back. And you go, why are we here? Why'd you create us? Why is this? Why is it that you did this so that we could, you know, go and do all these things, and then you'll bring us back? But he's God. We're not. But he says, way back in Deuteronomy, you're going to sin, you're going to be taken into captivity, I'm going to broadcast you across the world because of your sin, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. And you know, we really watched that as we looked at, you know, we went through Jeremiah, we went through Ezekiel, you know, we looked at those books and we saw that take place. They sinned, God judged, Babylon comes in, Nebuchadnezzar carries them all off. 7 years. And what happens? Brings them back. Brings back a remnant. Doesn't bring everybody back. Brings them back, though. Brings them back to repopulate the land, right? 2,000 years later, what happens? brings people from all over the world to that little swatch of land about the size of New Jersey to establish a nation in 1948. Brings them back. He has continued to bring them back year after year after year after year from all over the world. I've read stories. I mean, it's just, you know, people that are living in the United States, doing very well, and all of a sudden they're going, well, we've got to go back to Israel. We've got to go back to Israel. The Lord's calling them back to Israel. And he's going to continue to do so until his return. Until the second coming. And after he does all this, he's going to bring the nation back to himself, and then he's going to bring he's going to bring Israel back to himself, and then he's going to bring all the nations. And it's interesting because we've got a couple things happening here. We've got this giant battle. The armies have all come down. You know, we've got this battle of Armageddon that's going to be taking place. And then he's going to bring the nations. It's like everybody else that's left, right? Not the armies, but the rest of the people. He's going to bring them into this area to judge them. So like those that survived the Battle of Armageddon are going to be brought into this area to be judged. And in Daniel 12:12, we kind of get a look at, you know, we kind of figure out, well, how, when is this all going to take place? Because we know that Armageddon is going to take place, and there's going to be a little bit of period of time, and then the millennial reign is going to begin, you know, and the millennial temple is going to be built, and all these things. So, you know, we saw back in Ezekiel. So, in Daniel 12:12, it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the one, to the 1,335 days. And you might recall that there's, you know, there are, you know, it's basically what he's telling us is that there's a 45-day window that the Lord's going to be judging the nations. 45 days since he's going to judge the nations. Because, you know, we go back and we look at our study in Ezekiel, we have the, I don't think I popped in here, but we have the, you know, 1260 days, 1290 days, and then 1335. And so, anyway, this time period is 45 days for the actions, they're going to be judged for their actions against the nation of Israel and then during the Great Tribulation. What was done against the nation during the Great Tribulation. So both, you know, historically and during the Great Tribulation, that they'll be judged. Now, Valley of Jehoshaphat. What is that? Right? Well, that's all connected, right? Valley of Jehoshaphat, Valley of Jezreel, the ghetto, it all kind of connects. It's like the Valley of Jehoshaphat is like up on the front end of this, just outside of Jerusalem, and in that area there. So they're all connected together, and it's quite long as it goes out away from the city, this valley between the mountains. And if we take this picture of the Lord judging the nations, we can move our text over to Matthew 25. So flip over to Matthew 25, verse 31. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, we're reading about this time. We're reading about these events that God is judging the nations. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them and say, then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now this judgment, guys, will deal with the division of the land and the persecution of the nation of Israel, those nations that have come against the Jewish people. You know, we read in there, you divided my land. How many times have we heard in our lifetimes the proposed solutions for peace in Israel? Those solutions most always have included a land for peace equation. Give them land, there will be peace. Give them land, there will be peace. Give them land. Guys, there'll never be peace. They don't want peace. They want the land. That's the whole problem. All right? The whole problem. And you know, as we see these verses up here, he says, they have also divided up my land and cast lots for my people. You know, they've divided up the land. Well, not acceptable. Any nation that would facilitate the division of the land will be judged. Guys, that includes the U.S. and anybody else, anywhere in the world, that would facilitate that division. And that's always been on the table. Because the Palestinian group wants land. That's what they want. They don't want the nation's capital of Israel to be Jerusalem. They want that to be their capital. All right? Anyway, it's enough. All right? But here's the thing. You remember, God's very consistent. Back in Genesis 12:3, he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And to all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That does not have a timeout, right? That goes forever, right? There's no nation on the planet that has been exploited like the children of Israel. Just think about it. No nation on the planet that has been exploited like the children of Israel. He goes on in verse 4, he says, indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return to your retaliation. I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them. I will then will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to the people afar off, for the Lord has spoken. You know, every time a nation overtook the children of Israel, what? They deported them. They took them as captives, sold them as slaves, put them in all kinds of other parts of the world. Now, that was a common practice as conquering nations came through, because they didn't want the people to be able to rise up as a unit and fight against them. So they would disperse them all over the place. This is why we have them salted all over the world. Now, you know, the Phoenicians and the Philistines, right? They came in, they stole from them, they sold the people, they took them as slaves, they sold them to the Greeks, right? When Rome came in 70 AD, 600,000 were taken captive. They killed a bunch and took 600,000 captive and took them as slaves, right? Many of the surrounding nations were sought after and benefited from this captive population. Labor force, right? Slavery. So, you know, this is, he says, you know, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So, they're going to be judged, right? Verse 9 says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come to your all your nations and gather together all around. Because your mighty ones, cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So again, these verses speak of what? The coming battle of Armageddon. So he's going to bring all the nations down there. Now, you know, we look at how all this is going to come to pass. A lot of people believe that the Antichrist will be residence in Israel and will be battling with Egypt and messing around with all that. And the nations are going to come against Israel at that time. The Lord's going to return, and somehow the Antichrist and the nations of the world are going to turn to fight him. And so he brings them all. He brings them all down, and you know we see the Battle of Armageddon, and it's, well, Revelation 14. Why don't you flip over there? Revelation 14, verse 14. You see these preparatory things going on. In 14:14, it says, Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. Blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Like I said, about 5.5 feet high, thick, deep, with 183 miles long. So, we flash forward, go to Revelation 19 from there, just a few pages, in verse 14. And it says, And the armies of in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who's that? Who are they? That's Jesus Christ, right? Followed him. And who's on white horses? And finally, us, the church, the body of Christ. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and all those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. It's just going to be horrendous what's going to take place in this final battle and this judgment that's going to take place. And the sad thing is that nobody has to die. Man makes the choice to rebel against God. It's not required. Nobody has to die. Man chooses, right, to come against the Lord. And it's interesting, too, because here we have Joel prophesying this. Well, one of his contemporaries, Isaiah, around the same time frame, he writes in Isaiah 63, he says, Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling with the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeem has come. He is speaking in Isaiah of that return, that final day, that final conduct, the great terrible day of the Lord. In verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be shelter, a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. So the world is brought forth for judgment, guys, in the valley of decision. And we see this very graphic representation of the darkness over the earth, and out of this ominous event, the Lord will roar from Jerusalem. I mean, this is, it's like something out of a, movie script. I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal, the picture of and the ominous nature of all of this. The Lord is going to roar from Jerusalem. This is the roar of a victorious lion who stands over his prey. This is that victorious roar. Amos 3:8 says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The lion has roared. The Lord's coming. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. It's coming, right? In his coming, and in his coming, guys, it's so cool because if you think about what is the condition of the earth at the return of the Lord, it is devastated. Earthquakes and hail and pestilence and blood and every bit of water on the planet. And the Lord comes. He's going to heal the environment and the city of Jerusalem. And he says, no aliens. No aliens, it's no non-believers will ever enter its gates again. No aliens. Isn't that interesting? Remember when he talked about the court of the Gentiles? When they're measuring the temple, he says, leave it. Well, they're going to reach a point where no aliens will ever enter the city, only those that are saved. But that goes back to that, the separation of the goat and the sheep. The sheep are those who believe and will survive the tribulation period. The goats are not. That will be the separation. The sheep will enter and enter into the millennial reign and, for eternity. And the goats to everlasting judgment, right? So verse 18, this is, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine and the hills shall flow with milk and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of Jordan of the Lord, and the water of the water the valley of Achaia. Egypt shall be desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So, we have these incredible things that are going to happen when the Lord returns. If you think about the succession, in Zechariah 14:4 it says that in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. All right? Now, So the land is going to be healed, right? The hills shall flow with milk and honey. All the water of the planet, the stinking blood, will be cleansed, right? Will be healed. And it's just incredible. You know, it's just, he's going to change everything. You know, the vines will produce, the crops will come again. I mean, it's all these things. It's going to totally turn it all around. But think about it. We're told that he's going to lay on the Mount of Olives, which is on the east. Well, In Acts 1, he says, now when he had spoken these things, so he is standing there with his disciples, and he's leaving them, and he says, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked on steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. So they were on the Mount of Olives, which is where? East side of Jerusalem. The Lord is going to come. He's going to stand on that mountain, right? On Mount of Olives. It's going to split. And then he's going to go into the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. A gate, guys, that is closed, has been for years. In fact, the Muslims bury bodies in the gate in hopes of keeping anybody, the Lord, from using it, right? Totally barricaded up. He will go through and enter the city on the east side. So, in Zechariah 14, it says, and in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Now, this is the water that's flowing out of the temple, right? Out of Jerusalem. And if we think about it, we go back to our study in Ezekiel, in chapter 47, in Ezekiel, it talks about the water that's coming from the altar in the millennial temple. You know, remember it starts out as a trickle and it goes and it just gets wider and wider and wider and deeper as it goes away, right? Well, he says, and it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. And there will be very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Eglon. There will be places for spreading their nets. The fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Now, this is exciting, guys, because east of all this is what? The Dead Sea. Why is it dead? Well, it's dead. It's salt. There's nothing grows there. Nothing can live there. And so we're going to see these waters going away from Jerusalem, and the Dead Sea is going to come to life. And all the other waters are going to be healed. He talks about the rivers and the streams of Jordan rushing with water. Well, there really aren't any rivers in Jordan, right? To speak, you know, but it talks every place. The Lord is just going to bless with this water. And yet, I do find it very interesting that, you know, this is God's grace. You know, he says in verse 18 that the valley of Achaia is going to be watered. It's going to be blessed. All right? The trees will be watered. What is that place? Well, you know, it's a place of both victory and defeat for the children of Israel. You know, because the trees of Achaia are where the children of Moab came down and tempted the women of the Moabite women came and tempted the children of Israel, and then many died, you know, because of at the direction of Balaam and Balak, you know, tripped up the children of Israel. And in Numbers 25 it says, now Israel remained at Acacia Grove, and people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. And thousands of people died as a result of that sin, turning away from the Lord. So, great defeat there. And then it was a place of victory because this is where Joshua led the children of Israel out of there is where Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, and they came to the Jordan. And all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So, you know, this is, you know, both a place of victory and a place of defeat. But God covering both, right? And so he is going to restore even this place. You know, and guys, as we close this book, as we come to the end of this very powerful, very small, but very, very powerful book, you know, we just can't help but marvel at his faithfulness. You know, he will fulfill all of his promises, you know, and it's amazing to think the nation of Israel will eventually believe and recognize Jesus Christ. Because if you think about right now in the nation of Israel, you've got basically a secular nation, a nation that could care less, you know, and you've got some that well, yeah, I believe there is a God, you know, but basically they're pretty much a secular nation, but their eyes are going to be opened, and, you know, they have an incredible heritage, and they're going to realize it, you know, and there's still a lot to happen, you know, and we're seeing some of these things take place. But isn't it exciting to consider that, you know, in order for the Lord to return, the nation has to be a nation, so it's still going to be around. They need to build a third temple, and they're still, you know, they are ready to build a temple right now. With all the stuff, got the plans, even got a red heifer, right, so they can make the water to anoint the new temple, you know. So they've been training priests so that they can begin the sacrifices again. They've got the herds to do that stuff. They just need somebody to go put the first stone right there, right? That's all that's left is for that to happen. Well, we know that'll take place when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And brokers that agreement. But goodness gracious, you know, all these pieces, you know, and just the sheer fact that the nation of Israel is still around, you know, one step closer. You know, all of the things that we talked about early that are happening with the countries around the nation of Israel, all that Iran is doing, saber rattling right now, and with their enrichment going on, and oh, it's just. There's just many, many facets to what's going on. But, you know, it's they're going to enter into the millennial reign. The nation of Israel is going to be in the millennial reign. He's coming back for them. And you know, he's going to restore them. Wow. And what does it say? That all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I like this, you know, because it's a message of hope. You know, even though we look at a lot of destruction and a lot of, you know, craziness going on, it's a message of hope. And the Old Testament, you know, speaks of what is to come, you know, and as we study it and we consider what's going on in our current world, we see the similarities and the parallels, you know, and hopefully what it does for us is it draws us closer to the Lord. We just see him being faithful and true and, you know, all these things coming to pass. And I do hope your trust is in the Lord. The Lion of Judah, right? Jesus Christ. He is our King and our Savior. And he will rule the world from Jerusalem. If you have any question about it, Jerusalem is the center. It always has been. That's his mountain in his city. And you go back from the sacrifice of Isaac to his death on the cross to his resurrection to his return, everything. It's all Jerusalem, 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 Jerusalem. Okay? His mountain, right? He's coming back. And just as he loves the children of Israel and desires for them to receive him, he loves us. And guys, he died for us. Just like he died for them. And remember, in Romans 5:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement we get from from this little short book. But Lord, what a beautiful picture a teaser, as it were, of what's coming, you know, to a preview of your return. Lord, we look forward to that day. And Lord, as we frequently pray, Lord, we look forward to being busy about your business until that day arrives. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be sitting back, you know, not active. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Use us in the lives of those that we love and care for, those that we work with, that many would come to know you, Lord, and many would be saved in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To share that with everyone we can. We love you, Lord.